Open your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you remember from last week at the very end of Brother Scott's Sunday school lesson, he asked what I would be doing. And I told you guys we'd be doing false Christianity. And I'm going to split it into two parts because I learned my lesson last time when I tried to teach about Islam. And I had 10 pages of notes and we got through like half of the second page and the first page. So Brother Scott's going to be gone 2 weeks from now. So I'm going to do part one today of false Christianity. He'll do a lesson and then I'll do false Christianity part two. So today we're just going to tackle Catholicism. So basically false Christianity would be Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, and Mormons. So we'll leave Jehovah's Witness and Mormons for next time. We'll do Catholicism this time. And back to the Islam lesson, the first thing I opened with is that Muslims are easily misunderstood. You know, sometimes we just think of them as, oh, they're the terrorists who, you know, kill people and, you know, all that. But there's actually a whole nother group of them that are very religious, very devout, very peaceful. And if you meet one of those, it can be hard to witness to them if you write them off as terrorists and then realize they're not a terrorist. And then you had a disadvantage. Well, the same thing is true with Catholicism, the more I looked into it. Catholicism can be easily misinterpreted, and while that makes for some great amens, yeah, I could come up here and be like, they don't believe the Bible, they don't, you know, and I could go off and, you know, certainly some of those things would be absolutely true. I believe it puts you guys at a disadvantage when you're door knocking and you get a Catholic who, you know, goes to Mass, who has studied under their father and has listened to their priest and everything, and they know their stuff, and you've kind of just written them off as, you know, they don't believe this, they don't believe this, then you find out they do, and you're like, and then it's like that weird, like, I don't know what to say now, I thought you were, like, terribly off, but you're only, like, halfway off. And so my goal today is to give you a true picture of Catholicism. That way, even if you meet someone who has no knowledge, you know, they're just a name-only Catholic, they're going to be easy to talk to. If you meet someone, even a priest or someone like that, you'll still be able to talk to them after my lesson. That's what my goal is for you guys. And I actually had a story to tell you from last night. So I was at work. I work every day except Wednesday and Sunday. And my control room officer, he printed out his CPR card. So we have to have a DCJS card, which is the state of Virginia saying we're allowed to do security work. We've been vetted, if you will. And then we have to have a CPR card. So, you know, if someone's dying of a heart attack, we can actually save their life. That's one of the requirements for our job. Well, they have to be up to date. And so one of my officers, his was running out at the end of this month. And so he did a class online, he printed it out, and he wanted it laminated because it's just this flimsy piece of paper. If you were to put that in his wallet, you know, it'd get crumpled and wrinkled and then, you know, fade away. And so he wanted to protect it. So he printed out the huge piece of paper, you know, it was 8.5 by 11. And it was just this tiny card in the middle. And so I give him scissors, you know, I'd be like, here you go. He puts them upside down. You know how the big is for your two fingers, the little one's for your thumb, and you're supposed to go like this, and it's like perfectly lined. Well, he did it backwards, and so then it was tilted. So then he's like this, and he's doing this, and it's like doing sideways all the way. And I was like, what is he doing? And I realized he has never used scissors before, and he's a full-grown man. And so, you know, I could tell you the story and end there, and you'd be like, man, the guy you work with is incredibly naive. He must be very stupid, and, you know, I don't know how he has that job. And that's the picture that I could portray of him. But the truth is, he's actually a very smart individual. He's already done an undergraduate. He's completed a master's. He's working on his second degree. His father is a senator in his country. He has massive influence, and he's in the politics and everything. Like, he's a very brilliant man, but apparently he doesn't know how to use scissors. So the real picture is that he's a smart man who doesn't know how to use scissors. And so it's like, it's not putting him at a disadvantage. It's not giving a false picture. In logic, we call that a straw man. It's basically where you make a diluted argument about somebody, and then you prove that argument wrong. When they're standing there, they're like, that's not what I believe at all, you know. So, again, that's not the goal today. So, I actually had this huge section in my lesson about Pope Francis. And a guy did an interview with him. I don't know how long it was ago, maybe a month, a couple weeks. And he came out and wrote an article about what, the Pope says. And one of the things that he said during the interview was that hell doesn't exist. And it was everywhere. It was in all the news medias. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy. The Catholics have fallen so low, And I read the actual article that the journalist wrote. And the Pope is quoted to have said that the hell doesn't exist and that souls disappear if they're condemned. Right. And so I literally had that in the message, and I was doing a little more study last night, and I come across these articles, and apparently that's not what happened at all. So, first of all, the reporter's an atheist, right? So an atheist is talking to a pope, then he comes out and says, the pope doesn't believe in this. But while he was talking to the pope, he's not allowed to take notes and he's not allowed to record at all. So he had this 2-hour conversation with the pope. He then drives home. The next day, he writes an article and he puts all these quotations in it of this is the exact thing the Pope said. And then they showed the Pope Francis has actually told other people about going to hell. And specifically, they were talking about a biker gang and condemned souls. And he said he was explaining what hell is and how they're going to go there if they, have fallen from grace and stuff. So I was like, man, so I took the whole section out. But the only reason I tell you that is that I am literally trying to give the best view of Catholicism as possible, and then I'm going to prove it wrong. I'm not giving you a fake version of it. So, you are in Matthew 16. We'll get there in a second. The first thing I want to go over this though, the real question isn't differences. Have you ever talked at the door with someone who believes something different, and you told them what you believed, and then they told you what you believed, and then you added to what you believe, and then they added what they believed? Has that happened to anybody besides me? Yeah, a couple people. Okay, I faced that at work. I go to work with a lot of Muslims, and I was sitting down with a very knowledgeable one, and so he was telling me what he believed, and I told him, I was like, no, it's all about grace, and Jesus' blood washing away your sin, and you don't take care of sin at all, and blah blah. And I was going. And then he's like, well, let me explain it. So then he explained, and then no, I explained some more. And I walked away from an hour and a half conversation making zero progress. And it was so frustrating because I was like, I just wasted my time. The real question isn't differences. I could tell you, the Catholics believe this, we believe this. The Catholics believe this, we believe this. The Catholics believe this, we believe this. And then we'd walk away, and you could tell people the differences, but never come to area where they would start to listen to you. So the real question isn't the differences. The real question is what causes the differences. So obviously we believe different stuff, and I truly believe with all my heart that if I just asked one of you, hey, what's something that Catholics believe that we can prove wrong from the Bible? You would be able to go into, works-based salvation, into this, into that. You know the things. But the real question is, why do they believe those things, and why don't we believe those things? And if you can address that problem, we can actually convince Catholics to believe in the truth. And so that's what we're going to do. The main cause of the differences between a Catholic and a Baptist would be the sources of authority. So does anyone know the source of authority for a Baptist? Yes, ma'am. Scripture, that's right. I don't know if you guys know this, but Baptist is an acronym. It's not a set of beliefs in the sense of it's a name and that's associated with an organization and that organization has beliefs. It's not what Baptist is. Baptist is an acronym. The Baptist is the beliefs. So B stands for Bible is the final authority. A is the autonomy of the local church. And I could go into the whole acronym, but we don't have time for that. But the point is, Baptist is not an organization with a leader that tells us the beliefs. Baptist is a set of beliefs, and we identify with beliefs. We don't identify with a organization, and that's a huge reason why we're independent. That's another part of the acronym, but like I said, we won't get to it. So Catholics have multiple sources of authority, not just beliefs, like we do, with the Bible being the final authority. One of their main things is called papal infallibility. Papal infallibility is a dogma of the Catholic Church that states, in virtue of the promise of Jesus to Peter, the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error when in exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians. In virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. So what they're saying is this: the Pope, he is in complete authority to define and explain and do whatever he wants as long as it's in the area of doctrine. So a lot of times, this is another straw man argument that we can be guilty of sometimes. They say that the Pope is incapable of committing error, right? And so then we point, and there's a lot of errors they've made. One time, a Pope way back when, they were drawing a map of South America and which land went to which country because, you know, Spain and Portugal and Britain, they were all colonizing the world. And so they had a disagreement in South America, and the Pope drew a line. He drew a line through the ocean. And everyone points to that and says, ha, he did make a mistake. See, he's not infallible, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying that when it comes to doctrine, he can't make a mistake because he's an apostle. Just like Paul, just like all the disciples were, he's an apostle. And that apostolic authority in doctrine, he is completely incapable of committing error. And then they specify a little more. According to Catholic theology, there are several concepts important to the understanding of infallible. Divine revelation, and then they have three sources basically of authority, and this is what I want to talk about real quick before we get to the scripture and prove that they're wrong, okay? So that's where we're going to end. So the first one is sacred scripture, then they have sacred tradition, then they have sacred magisterium. So sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and sacred magisterium. And so that's their three sources of authority, and they listen to all three of those, and that's where they get their beliefs from. So when you go to them with the Bible, that's only one third of what they believe and what they pull from. And so then when you get all your differences, the differences are coming from the other two sources. So what are those two sources? Well, the last one that I talked about, the magisterium. The magisterium of the Catholic Church is the church's authority or office to establish teachings. Get this, that authority is vested uniquely in the Pope and his bishops under the premise that they are in communion with the correct and true teachings of the faith, which is shown in Catechism of the Catholic Church. So basically, it goes back to the Pope. The Pope is teaching doctrine, and they say, well, the Pope is, you know, he believes the Bible, so his doctrine has to be true, so we're going to listen to whatever he says. He has the third source of authority, the magisterium. The word tradition for sacred tradition, that's the other thing, is taken from a Latin word trado, tradera, meaning to hand over, to deliver, to bequeath. The teachings of Jesus Christ and the holy apostles are preserved in writing in the scriptures as well as word of mouth and are handed on. This perpetual handing on of the tradition is called the living tradition. It is faithful and consistent transmission of the teachings of the apostle from one generation to the next. So this is their line of logic. They say that the apostles passed on that to the Pope. So each Pope is the next apostle for the church. And because the apostles wrote the Bible, they, in their mind, gave us doctrine. It's not that God gave us doctrine and the apostles wrote it down. To them, the apostles gave us doctrine and we follow it. That's what they think. So in that logic, the apostles gave us doctrine. They wrote it in the Bible. Then they passed on the apostleship. And each time an apostle dies, Pope, then a new apostle is you know, coronated. I don't know what you want to call it, but, you know, brought into office. And then he teaches us doctrine. And from all of those teachings come the traditions. And then, so you have the original apostles, aka the Bible. Then you have the past apostles, which would be all the popes, and that's tradition. Then you have the current apostle, and that's the live pope right now, Pope Francis. And each one of those in their mind is equal because, you know, the apostles gave us doctrine. Then the apostles after them gave us doctrine and they passed away. Now the current apostle is giving us doctrine. And so that's why they view it as one thing. And they're so confused when we're like, no, you can't listen to the Pope. You can only listen to the Bible. And they're like, well, there's no difference. The Bible's written by apostles and the Pope is an apostle. And so that's the fundamental difference. And that's where it gets so mixed up and you can go back and forth and get no ground. So let's address that problem. But before we do that real quick, I want to ask you, Catholicism summed up. So if we take the Bible, we take the past apostles, and we take the current apostle, and we combine all that together, what's the doctrine that we get? And that would be the seven sacraments. Now, how many of you remember from 3 weeks ago what Muslims believe is the way to heaven? It's not seven sacraments, it's five something. Five, Ethan. Pillars, that is correct. Five pillars. They have to pray five times a day. They have to make a journey to Mecca. They have to give 10% of all their belongings. And, you know, they have two more. But you get the idea. They have a list to go to heaven. Well, Catholics have the exact same list. It's just the items are a little different. Instead of the five pillars, they have the seven sacraments. The seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, which according to Catholic theology, were instituted by Jesus and entrusted to the church. The sevenfold list of sacraments is often organized into three categories. The sacraments of initiation, consisting of baptism, the Eucharist, and confirmation. Then you have the sacraments of healing, consisting of reconciliation and anointing of the sick. Then you have the sacraments of service, which is the holy orders and matrimony. So those seven things entail the entire life from birth to death of a Catholic. When a Catholic is born, they baptize them. That's initiating them into the Catholic Church. Then as the child grows, they bring him to catechism, which teaches him the teachings of the Catholic Church. Then they confirm him, and he's an official member of the Catholic Church. Then as he lives his life, he's supposed to do the other sacraments, right? Giving to the poor, matrimony, all those other things. And then at the very end of his life, he receives last rites from a priest, and he dies a Catholic. The Catholic program they have set up of the seven sacraments, which ironically get you to heaven, start at birth and end at death. So they basically say to go to heaven, you have to be a Catholic your entire life. And it keeps them in this false religion, because if you stop four sacraments through the seven, you know, maybe you did catechism, you were baptized, you were confirmed, you did this, and then you stop and change your doctrine, well, you're no longer going to heaven. You haven't completed the seven sac. God's not going to accept you. And that's the logic to where Catholics want to hold so dearly to Catholicism, because they've already gone through the process. They want to complete it. How many of you have ever been working on something and you're almost done and then an interruption comes? Maybe I'm going to relate to the guys more than the girls, so I'm sorry. But maybe it's a video game and you're most of the way through the level, or it's, what do you guys play now? Fortnite, right? Fortnite, you have 100 people, you go down to one, maybe there's five people left, and your parents are like, dinner time, you're like, I'm almost done, let me win, you know, or something like that. Girls, I'm sure you can think of an example of something where you're halfway through something, and then you get interrupted, you're like, I want to finish. Like, and so in that kind of a mindset, that is what a Catholic feels when we come to their door and says, hey, accept Jesus and Jesus. No, I'm halfway, stop, like, you're keeping me from heaven. And that's the whole mindset, and that's the result of the Pope, or the original apostles, the past apostles, and the current apostle. So let me do a time check real quick. We see how much time we got. Okay, we got 8 minutes. So I'm going to skip the entire Council of Trent. The Council of Trent is where the seven sacraments were, and it's very interesting what they, I'm just going to read one of them to you. Okay, so the Council of Trent came out with canons, and that's like laws. Now, the Council of Trent was led by a pope, right? So popes have their fingers in everything, and this, it defined their doctrine, and it says, if anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, that's the New Testament, so again, the seven sacraments, if anyone says the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but superfluous, and that without them or without the desire of them, men may obtain God through faith alone, the grace of justification, though all are not necessary for each one, let him be anathema. That basically is a very strong word, meaning the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God. So they're basically saying, if you try and tell us that the seven sacraments are not the way to heaven and that somehow God can accept someone through grace alone, let God judge you and condemn you to hell. That's what they said in the Council of Trent. And they established, they had like 45 canons that came out, right? That's just one of them. That's how strongly they believe about the sacraments. That's how invested they are in the program. So, but it all goes back to the Pope, right? It was set on the authority of the Pope in the Council of Trent. It's continued by the authority of the Pope. And the Pope is tied back to Jesus giving it to, do you remember who? I mentioned it in one of their sayings. They believe that the first Pope was who? Does anyone know? Yes? Peter, that's correct. Peter. And it comes from Matthew chapter 16. So for the last couple minutes, we are going to do a deep dive in Matthew chapter 16 to where you can, beyond a shadow of a doubt, explain to any Catholic, whether they are just a name-only Catholic or they are, the Pope's errand boy himself. You can explain to anybody, whether they're, well-versed or not, what this is actually meaning. So, Matthew chapter 16, this specific section starts in verse 13. So let's look there. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Or whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Quick little tidbit. Isn't that what most religions say? What did Islam say? Jesus is a prophet. Yeah. So everyone wants to make Jesus from God into a prophet. That's classic maneuver. Anytime someone comes to you and says Jesus is a prophet, you know they're about to tell you that they have a prophet. That, because basically, if Jesus is God, then all their leaders, are nothing. But if they can bring Jesus down to a prophet and they can be a prophet, then they say Jesus is the best of all the prophets. So that's how they kind of give you that Jesus is the best, but they say Muhammad is, right under that, or, so and so is right under that. They always bring Jesus down to a prophet. They were doing it when Jesus was still alive. So, verse 15, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said," this is paramount. If you underline in your Bible, underline this, because this is the entire passage, this next statement: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that statement, the rest of this passage follows, okay? And watch what happens. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So basically, Jesus was saying he blessed Peter, but he wanted to make sure Peter didn't take the glory for himself. And I know this is more of not an academic, but this is equipping you with tools. Brother Scott has done such a good job teaching the truth. He's gone into the existence of God. He is going into the reliability of scriptures, and he's systematically, from very start to finish, teaching you the truth and how you can effectively convey that to someone intelligently. And he's doing such a great job. And so that is the basis of all of this. We are going to take that and give it to other people. But to do that, we need to know why they believe what they believe, right? And so, Jesus, I said that to say that basically I'm trying to equip you, but I also want to give you something to apply to yourself so that you can walk out of here with something to do today, something to do this week, rather than just waiting for God to bring a Catholic into your life, which is also a goal. So Peter, Jesus wanted to make sure he didn't take the glory. When you get glory, do you receive it or do you sincerely give it to God? There's a guy I work with, and he's the head training manager. So it's basically, I'm the supervisor. I'm in charge of my entire building. I have a supervisor who's in charge of the schedule and everything else. And then we have a training manager, and he has a boss. That guy is named Wilmer, right? No one likes him because he takes credit for everything. He came out with a control room test, and it's training that everyone has to go through. And my officer wrote it, right? She completely designed the test. She used to be the trainer, and he got a file from her and then sent it to everyone in the entire company with his name on it, saying, "This is the new system. I'm going to implement this." And everyone's like, "Bravo, this is so good." And she's like, "He took my exact test and changed one question. So out of 25 questions, 24 of them are hers." And she's like, "What in the world? Like, how? I put all this work. I'm never giving him anything again." And that's not the, I could go into a couple examples, but we don't have time. He takes credit for everything. And guess what? When everyone hears him coming, they take all their stuff and they hide it. If he asks for something, like, "I have no idea, have fun," they basically like do it yourself. Because everyone knows if you help the team, if you invest in the company, he's going to take the entire credit, put his name on it, get a promotion out of it. And you're going to be sitting there going, "But I did the work. I did every, this isn't fair." So everyone avoids him because they know that they're not getting any credit. Here's the thing I want you to think. Does God feel that way about you? Does God say, you know what? I love to use my children, but I can't get anywhere near that person. If I work through them, they're going to take the credit and they're going to steal my credit. So he works around you, just like we work around women, right? We stay away from him. We don't want him to take our credit. So we avoid him and we never use him. Does God think that about you? Does God say, you know what? I can't use them. Yes, they have talents. Yes, they can play the piano beautifully. Yes, they're very smart and they're going to do great things. Yes, they're, but you know what? They're just going to get all the credit and they're just going to go get a nice paying job with their talents rather than using them for what I planned for their life. And he works around you and lets you stay to yourself. Think about that. Would that be classified as you? Can God use you, or is he scared of you taking the credit? So going back to the statement. So Jesus didn't want Peter to take the credit. He then says the following. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Catholics go to the Greek. They say the word for Peter is rock, and then Jesus says rock. So it should be, and I say unto thee, thou art a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And they go on and say, see, he was given apostolic authority. And Peter, once Jesus died, he was the Pope. We don't know why you Baptists can't read your Bible. And they go on and on and on and on and on. And now you have the Pope today. You have the seven sacraments. You have all the mess from this verse. So, real quick, they brought up Greek. We're going to go Greek on them. All right. So, the word for Peter is Petros, right? And what that means is a piece of a rock. In English, the best word would be pebble, okay? If someone said Petros back in that day, people would think of, oh, a kid, you know, took a Petros and skipped it across the river. That's what they would think, right? That was the word. It was a piece of a rock or a pebble. The word in Greek that Jesus says, thou art Petros, and upon this, Petra, I will build my church. Now, even though they're close, they have separate endings, which massively changes the word. It goes from a pebble to a boulder. So the difference between the language in that day, if someone said Petros, they'd picture a kid skipping a rock across a lake or something. If you said Petra, they're thinking this massive boulder that you build a building on or something like a mountain that you carve like Mount Rushmore. They would go up there and say, oh, look at the beautiful Petra. That's the difference. So even in Greek, so in English, it says Peter and rock. In Greek, it says pebble and boulder. No matter which way you look at it, English or Greek, they're wrong. Jesus is saying, and so what is the boulder? The boulder is what he just said. So he says, look, you're Christ. You're the God's son. You are the Messiah. You're going to take away the sins of the world. You're going to pay for our sin. And he says, yes. You're a pebble, and upon this truth, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He goes on then to, going from the truth of the statement to the impact of the statement, he says the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He then says that while the statement was known, it can't be implemented yet. Look at verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man. Wait a second. So if he says the truth of this whole thing, the boulder, is that Jesus is the Christ, and he tells them, don't tell anyone. Why would that be? Right? It makes no sense unless if you keep reading. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be what? Killed. Thank you for the two people who are reading your Bible. Okay, to be killed. So basically he said this. Look, who do people say I am? They say you're a prophet. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're God's son. Thank you. And on this truth I'm going to build my church, but don't tell anyone. I need to die first. When he died, he paid for the penalty on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. Through that, we have salvation. Through that, the church was built on. And that message is what we preach today, the gospel. And it goes back to the boulder that Jesus really is God. That is the entire statement of this passage. So when they try and do a little switcheroo on you and say, oh, it's rock, that's not true. And so Peter was not the first pope. He was one of the 12 apostles, just like everyone else. And when they died, the scriptures were completed, and that's why we follow them. There is no authority from any of the popes. And when you take all that authority away, you're left with God's word, and you're left with what we believe. So when you talk to a Catholic, maybe you can explain a little bit to them of the difference in Greek and English and the consequences of that, and then they will be more open to understand the gospel. And so that's the goal of today. So if I could have every head bowed, every